Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Your word is truth. Let us walk in your truth, knowing that you will lead us into light, into eternity, into the right and good way. Let you be true and all the world a liar, and let us cling tightly to your truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is a very exciting day for Vail Valley Baptist Church. Not only do we have our vote today after service to determine whether we are staying in the SBC or not, and a couple budget matters, if you're interested in becoming a member, we encourage you to stay. Get a feel for how we do things and why we do things. But the really big deal, look what we get to do today. We get to turn the page. We made it. We made another page. For those of you who are wondering why people are cheering, we're on about a 50-week journey through the Sermon on the Mount. Not the Book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And about a 40-year pace through the New Testament. So turning pages is exciting for us. It means we get to see what God has revealed to us yet again. And this week is a little different. The way this passage is set up is kind of unique. As in, Jesus shows us the exception, and then he delivers the standard. So we will be in Matthew 5, starting in verse 33. And our passage today reads, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil." Now, remember, this is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. The Sermon on the Mount is just that. And Jesus takes time out of this sermon to speak on truth. Now, I was really tempted to break this one out. And I'm talking like a couple months here. It just hurts my little theological geeky heart not to spend week after week studying the nature, the essence, the source of truth. But I think if we hurry, we can do it in a week. So Jesus starts here, and he says, "Again, you have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Now, if you look back in the Old Testament, you're never going to find this verse, because this verse is actually three verses. He takes three ideas and condenses them into one coherent thought. In Leviticus 19:12, it says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Numbers 30, verse 2, says, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And finally, Deuteronomy 23:21, which says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." Now, it's a very clear definition here. If you swear a vow, you had better keep the vow. Why? Well, Hebrews 6:16 tells us what an oath is for. We don't live in a world of oath-making anymore. And some might argue we are the less for it. Because Hebrews 6:16 tells us, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." The idea was that we are invoking God to behold our word as true. "Lord, please watch upon me and those on the other side of my dispute, see that we both hold true to this idea. That's an oath. It's a pretty big deal too, right? You are invoking the master, creator, sustainer, and ruler of the universe to witness what you have just said as true and right. And you had better do it. An oath was then supposed to be, and sadly I say supposed to be, taken as the absolute truth which made an end to every dispute. In fact, the Old Testament invited judgment on anyone who did not keep it. In Leviticus 5:4, it says, if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good or any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these things, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female of the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for his sin. To violate an oath was to violate the will and way of God. It was sin that must be atoned for. Now, why set up this oath system? Why is God going to all this time to say, all right, so if you do something and people can't trust each other, why the oaths? Well, it was exactly that. Man is inherently deceitful. And God gave a system by which he could be called in to judge. It was man's inclination to lie that caused them to distrust each other. It was their inclination to distrust each other that destabilized communities. And that God wished to prevent. So he gave a system of making oaths. But of course, man does as man always does. We do what? We take God's perfect and great idea and we say, you know what? I bet I can make this better. I'm going to add loopholes. That's why we read in 34 to 36, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, by the time Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the oath system has devolved into a joke. It's a word game. You notice here, the oath system set up in the Old Testament says, swear by God and you better do it. Here, Jesus says, don't swear by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by your head. Well, nowhere in the Old Testament is that system set up at all. See, what man had done is they had figured, well, if I have to make an oath by God, I have to keep it. If I make an oath by anything else, then I can do as I please. Because it doesn't say I can't. You know, we ignore all those verses about bearing false witness, about keeping your word, about integrity, about being upright and honest. Don't worry about that. It says specifically, if I make an oath and I make it to God, I have to keep it. So I'm going to make an oath not to God, and that way I can ignore it. And it got to the point that oaths were used for everything, to the most minuscule, minute, and pointless parts of life. People would declare anything and everything with an oath and then have no qualms about lying or breaking their word. False vows became so commonplace that no one took them seriously. You say, well, I mean, what does that have to do with us? How many of y'all have kids? You've heard this, right? Did you clean your room? Oh, I swear I cleaned my room. Oh, you swear? Are you sure? Yeah, I definitely cleaned my room. Well, I noticed the sheet seems to be hanging a little lower on your bed. Oh, no, I swear, Daddy, I cleaned my room. And you lift it up, and there's like a neutron star worth of junk shoved under there, and it's starting to actually break down gravity. And you're like, you swore. Yeah, but you didn't. I know. That's the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, our children are one thing. These are grown men running a religious and governmental structure, and they're doing this. People would swear by heaven, by the earth, by the temple, by the hairs on their head, by their livestock, by their homes, by their relatives. They would swear by their mothers and fathers, and they would do the whole thing in order to find a caveat to get free and break out. The command, "You shall not swear falsely by my name," in Leviticus 19:12 was conveniently interpreted to only mean swearing falsely by any other name was allowed. The world back then sought to remake truth in its own image. The scribes and the Pharisees sought to take God's word and God's decrees and make them fit their own desires and whims. And to quote Mark Twain, once again, while history may not repeat, it certainly rhymes. We see this very thing in today's world. But loopholes and twisting of words are not our Lord's way. God does not tolerate playing with truth. His word and his way are one of absolute, absolute integrity. There is no room for flex or bent. Now, I know there are some out there thinking, boy, that sounds really harsh. But once again, my desire is to go to the Word of God, tell you what the Word of God says, and then if people are unhappy with what I have said, I can simply refer you to my manager. So my manager says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. He doesn't add caveats. He doesn't add loopholes. He doesn't add little white lies or backwards ideas or ways that we can manipulate our words. He says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Speak truth. Not only should oaths have been truthful and dependable, but even the most routine words out of a person's mouth should bear the same weight of truthfulness. Every word we speak should be as though we invoke an oath. Now, boy, we got through that passage fast, didn't we? Well, this is where we're going to look into truth. Because what we need to understand about the world today, what we need to understand about the news, about what we see as true, as chaos and breakdown, is a war on truth. It is a breakdown of the willingness to tell the truth, honor the truth, accept the truth, and live by the truth. Man, in his arrogance and hubris, has decided that he gets to decide what is true. He can dictate the very reality to his whims and fantasies. It's called relativism, and it's an idea that all truth is equally valid. That your truth is just as good as my truth, even if the two truths are diametrically opposed to one another. And I need to respect and honor your truth as true. Now, for years, we behind the pulpit have been sounding the alarm that relativism was going to destroy us. And people laughed. Ain't nobody laughing now. See, what happens when you break down a universal accepted truth is that society can no longer function. The world cannot sustain itself on the current path. Because if we do not agree on the reality we live within, how can we live with one another? This relativism, this compromise of truth, is and will always be foolishness and sin. And it has infected our schools, our media, our government, and even our churches. It seems every day the truth is under more and more assault. Is it a human life or a clump of cells? Does biological truth trump emotional reactions? Is my interpretation of God's word just as good as solid exegesis? It's enough. Is a lie if everyone believes it? It's enough to make a man despair and surrender. How do we fight such an organized, well-funded, widespread, and vicious attack on our faith, family, senses, and reality itself? How do you stand against an army? One of my favorite books of all time is 1984. I love this book because it's an instruction manual for the world. It was written as a warning, and it turned into an instruction manual. And the thing was, is that Winston, in that book, wrote 2 + 2 = 4. And if this is true, all else must follow. And the party would come against him. And as he's laying there in the torture chamber, the party demands that 2 + 2 must = 5. And not only must he believe it, he must accept it internally. He must cherish it as truth. The world today is no different. But we can fight. We can win. We can win in the only way that matters, the one that ends in us hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We will ground ourselves in the truth. We will live not by lies. We will not compromise our integrity in the smallest of ways. And in doing so, you will find the enemy we face cannot stand. We face a giant, terrifying enemy, but all you have to do to win is not play their game. Because remember, what is evil? Evil is not a thing. You can't make more evil, just like you can't make more dark. How do you make dark? You remove light. Dark is not a thing. It's an absence of a thing. Evil is not a thing. It is an absence of a person, the thrice holy God. So as we remove God from the system, the default is evil, always and forever. No surprise then that as God has been pulled steadily out of our society, as he allowed it in his judgment, that evil comes in more and more terrible and creative ways. You see, our enemy is not a man or a social structure. It's deception, lies, and half-truths that will only stand if we support them. To overcome lies, all one has to do is refuse to participate. All we have to do to win is live not by lies. Don't say untrue things, no matter how popular. And we've been convinced by the world that if we don't say untrue things, we're hateful and bigoted and unloving. Somewhere along the lines, we got the idea that truth equals evil. That if we tell someone the truth and we hurt their feelings, that is worse than if we had been honest with them. Or that is worse than if we had lied to them. that I can look to someone and I can deny basic reality of whatever it might be because it'll make them feel good, and I lie. And that's a kindness. But if I tell them the truth, that's hard-heartedness and bigotry and a phobia of some kind. You see, the defining characteristic of the Christian life is one of truth. And the identity of a Christ follower must be truth teller and lie exposer. If we are not willing to be those things, we are not willing to be Christ followers. Say, but you don't understand, it's hard and it's scary. Christ did not say, pick up your feather bed and your comfortable check and follow me. He said, pick up your cross. But it might get fired. Yeah, you very well might. Do you trust God? Do you stand enough in your faith that you are willing to not say untrue things simply because God demands you not do it? And know that He is with you. You see, we love to talk about the providence of God, don't we? We love to talk about the sovereignty of God. God is with me. God will watch over me. But boy, when the furnace comes near, how often do we retreat? How easy it would have been for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bend the knee. To just say, all right, fine, well, I don't believe it, but you know, yeah, sure, why not? I'm saying prayers to God in my head, you know. But instead, they stood and would not say untrue things. Now, in our modern interpretation of the Bible, we'd say, and then they were delivered from all discomfort. No, they were thrown into the furnace. And they expected to die. But they stood there, and because of their courage, God met them where they were at. Now, if we have enough faith in His sovereignty, that is providence and sovereignty combined. If we have enough faith in His providence and His sovereignty that we are willing to trust Him to keep these doors open in this building, to pay the light bills, to keep bringing people to us, to trust Him with our lives day to day, moment to moment. If we're even willing to trust Him with our eternity and our salvation, how can we not trust Him by telling the truth and live not by lies? Because you see, the truth is not just something we do, it's who we serve. I want to show y'all something. I have this thing called a topical Bible. If you don't have one, get one. And the Bible is broken up into topics. So what does the Bible say about blank? And you just turn, and it's like a dictionary, and then every verse that talks about that idea is listed one after another. Well, I take my Knaves topical Bible, and I turn to truth. And it says God is. And it lists three verses. Not God does, not God likes, God is. Deuteronomy 32:4, God is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is He. God the Father is called God of truth. God the Son. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a truth. Not a friend of truth, not fond of truth. I am the truth. John 14:16, God will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Our thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are not called likers of truth, supporters of truth, tellers of truth. Their fundamental identity, part of who they are, is truth. You can no more remove truth from God than you can remove omniscience from God and allow him to continue to be God. If we take truth from God, God is not God. God is some petty tyrant. He's a Greek god, a false god, a fake god. God is truth. The three persons of the Godhead are unified as truth. They not only show it, they embody it. They define it. They make it real. They make it good. They make it true. There is no truth apart from God, and there is no untruth in God. And every lie, hear me now, every single lie, no matter how small, no matter how innocent, no matter how white, is a sin against a thrice holy God's very being. Whoa. That one broke my brain for a day. I lost all sermon prep that day. When I ran across that and that idea struck me that to lie was to offend against God's being, not just against his will, oh my. I started thinking about all the little untrue things I have said in my life. The lies of omission, those things that I knew were true, but I wouldn't say them because they might get me into trouble. Those lies of commission, where I knew I shouldn't say it, but I did anyways. You see, we have this very small idea of blasphemy anymore. Blasphemy is the idea that I'm going to take God's name and I'm going to say it as a curse word. That is the smallest, saddest form of blasphemy. Blasphemy is to attribute anything to God that is not God attributed. To attribute a lie to God is to blaspheme his name, his will, his way. It's to blaspheme his being. And Scripture takes a very low view of blasphemy. But truth is not just produced by God. It is produced in us. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. It should be one of our fruits of the Spirit. If we are truly saved, we should find a deep and abiding love of truth. And we do, amen? We love this truth. But God does not call us to limit our love of the truth to the love of the truth found in here, but to the love of the truth as it is applied to all our lives, every jot and tittle, to the smallest word. Hey, but it's scary and hard. Yeah, it is. It is. No lie. And each of us must wrestle with that scared, that cowardice, that willingness not to stand for what is right and good and true. I wrestle with it myself every day. I'm bivocational. Get myself in a lot of trouble up here, couldn't I? Do I tell a true thing and risk my job? Do I tell a true thing and risk the comfort of my family? Do I say a true thing and risk my own comfort and ease? Do I trust? Do I believe enough? Am I willing to take my faith and act it out and live it out and not live by lies? That's a big question. And it is a question that each of us must wrestle with day to day, because the thing is without conscious effort, we will slip back into old ways and the old man will rise back up because it's just easier. But God is truth. And if we are gods, then one of our very defining characteristics should be truth. We are called to love, to grace, to mercy, to kindness. But somewhere along the way, we got the idea that being true and being kind were opposites. See, we have Jesus walking through the temple and looking at all the money changers and the sellers of sacrifice going, well, do you understand the implications, the economic problems I could cause, the people I would upset and anger if I flipped over these tables? Well, I don't like it, but, you know, I just need to let it go. No. We have a Lord who not only went in and flipped those tables, but called down judgment upon its leaders. You see, 1 Timothy 3:15. As we vote on this, we have been using a catch line of grace, peace, and truth in the Word. I would like to change that. That as we become Vail Valley Bible Truth, we become, as it says in 1 Timothy 3:15, a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That the very thing we do here, promote truth. The full truth, the unabashed truth, the unashamed truth, the hard truth. Because no one is saved by a pretty lie. No one will be spared God's wrath just because they don't believe in Him. See, somewhere along the ways, you talk to people about faith, and you say, well, you need Jesus. And they say, well, I don't believe in God. That, you know what that does to God? Nothing, in the slightest. God continues on whether they believe in Him or not. His reality continues on whether they believe in Him or not. Hell is real, it is forever, and it is a place of anguish, torment, and eternal punishment. That's truth. Would we lie to people to avoid their discomfort? Can you imagine standing before your Maker on the day of your judgment? He said, I gave you all these people to share with, to care about, to love, but you were afraid to make them upset. Now, God be praised, He doesn't need us. The only one who loses in this is us when we refuse to share God's truth. God will find another willing. But oh, how shallow and empty our walk is when in our cowardice we hide behind lies. You see, the church has been given a stewardship. It has been given a gift of truth to share with the world. Randy keeps stealing all my sermons in Sunday school. Because we're witnesses. We're not judges. We're not executioners. We're witnesses. We go out and we tell the world about the truth. Because without it, no man may be saved. The church does not invent the truth, and it only alters it at fear of judgment. We are called to support it and safeguard it. It is the sacred saving treasure given to sinners for their forgiveness and to believers for their sanctification and edification that they might live for the glory of God. The church has the stewardship of Scripture and its truth and the duty and obligation by God Himself to share it, protect it, and distribute it throughout the world. This includes our families, our jobs, the places we shop, and all those who interact with us in our lives. the supreme mission of the church forever will always be the glory of God. And God is glorified in his truth. Now, I want to share something with you from a man named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a Russian. One of us called him a Russian thesaurus, which made me laugh way too hard and way too long, because the man's a mite wordy, to say the least. But he was one of those belligerents. He would not flex, he would not bend, he would not say untrue things, and he was about to be arrested by the Soviet police in February 12th of 1974. And right before he was arrested, he released a text called Live Not by Lies. And as we close today, I would like to share some of that text with you. He writes, "We have so helplessly ceded our humanity that for the modest handouts of today, we are ready to surrender up all principles, our soul, all the labors of our ancestors, all the prospects of our descendants, anything to avoid disrupting our meager existence. We have lost our strength, our pride, our passion. We do not even fear a common nuclear death. Do not fear a third world war. Perhaps we'll hide away in some crevice, but fear only to take a civic stance. We hope only not to stray from the herd, not to set out on our own, and risk suddenly having to make do without the white bread, hot water heater, and residency permit. We have internalized well the lessons drummed into us by the state. We are forever content and comfortable with its premise. We cannot escape the environment, the social conditions. They shape us. Being determines consciousness. What we have to do with this, we can do nothing. But we can do everything. Even if we comfort and lie to ourselves, this is not so. It is not they who are guilty of everything, but we ourselves, only we. Some will counter, but really, there is nothing to be done. Our mouths are gagged. No one will listen to us. No one asks us, how can we make them listen to us? Our way must be never knowingly support lies. Having understood where the edge began, step back from that gangrenous edge. Let us not glue back the flaking scales of ideology, not gather back its crumbling bones, nor patch together its decomposing garb, and we will be amazed at how swiftly and helplessly the lies fall away, and that which is destined to be naked will be exposed as such to the world. And thus, overcoming our temerity, let each man choose. Will he remain a witting servant of lies, or has the time come for him to stand straight as an honest man, worthy of the respect of his children and contemporaries? From that day onward, he will not write, sign, nor publish in any way a single line distorting so far as he can see the truth. Will not utter such a line in private or in public conversation, nor read it from a crib sheet, nor speak it in the role of educator, canvasser, teacher, or actor. Will not in painting, scripture, photograph, technology, or music depict, support, or broadcast a single false thought, a single distortion of the truth as he discerns it. Yes, at first it will not be fair. Some will temporarily lose his job. For the young who seek to live by truth, this will at first severely complicate life. For their tests and quizzes, too, are stuffed full of lies. So choices will have to be made. But there is no loophole left for anyone who seeks to be honest. Not even for a day. Not even in the safest technical occupations can he avoid even a single one of the listed choices. To be made in favor of either truth or lies, in favor of spiritual independence or spiritual slavery. And as for him who lacks the courage to defend his own soul, let him not brag of his progressive views, boast of his status as an academic or recognized artist, distinguished citizen or general. Let him say plainly, I am cattle, I am coward, I seek only warmth and to eat my fill. It will not be an easy path, perhaps, but it is the easiest among those that lie before us. Not an easy choice for the body, but the only one for the soul. Not an easy path, but then we already have among us people dozens even, who have for years abided by all these rules to live the truth. And so we need not be the first to set out on this path, but ours is to join. The more of us that set out together, the thicker our ranks, the easier and shorter will be this path for all of us. If we become thousands, they will not cope. They will be unable to touch us. If we grow to tens of thousands, we will not recognize our country. But if we shrink away, then let us cease complaining that someone does not let us draw breath. We do it to ourselves. Let us then cower and hunker down while our comrades, the biologists, bring us closer to the day when our thoughts can be read and our very existence altered. Now, he was not the prophet or the son of a prophet. The man spoke some prophecy there. That was 1974. How often and true we see those words ring out today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your truth. We ask that you would watch over us, that you would protect us, that you would give us the courage and the strength to live not by lies, but to stand with a strong and true back, planted firmly by the waters of truth, unflexing. When all the world stands before us and says, accept, say, let all the world be a liar and let God be true. It will take us great courage, Lord. Help us find it. It will take us great sacrifice. Let us be willing to endure it. It will take us a lifetime. Let us be willing to pursue it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.